My guest today is an openly gay philosophy professor who says there's nothing morally wrong with homosexuality. I respectfully beg to differ.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
You know, one of the things I love to do is to have an honest, forthright disagreement with someone who can think clearly, who can represent their points fairly, who is civil-minded in their discourse, and yet is free to put the differences on the table. All too often, we either get into a shouting match or we're too nice to confront the issues. But I'm pleased to say my guest today is civil and quite able to defend his point, and I hopefully will be quite able to challenge his point. This should be a great hour today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thanks so much for joining us. I wish I could do this much more often. I wish there were more folks like my guest who were willing to do this, but I'm thrilled to have the opportunity. If you'd like to call, I don't know how many calls we'll get to. I can assure you if you're calling to bash, you'll never make it on the air. But if you'd like to interact, if you agree with my guest and want to raise an issue to me or have an honest question for my guest, the number is always 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. My guest is the author of a new book published by Oxford University Press. It's called What's Wrong with Homosexuality? He would say nothing. I would say a number of things. He is John Corvino, associate professor and chair of philosophy at Wayne State University in Detroit. He's a frequent speaker on LGBT issues. As the gay moralist, he was a regular columnist for 365gay.com, and his writings appeared in many different places, including the New York Times Online and the Los Angeles Times. John, thanks for joining me on the air today.
It's a pleasure to be here. Thanks so much for having me.
Now, I've got just one question here. How is it you've accomplished all these things and you're a department chair when you look young enough to be a student?
Oh, you know, it's a gay thing. We take care of ourselves, always stand in good lighting, that sort of thing.
No,
I'm joking with you. I appreciate the compliment. I confess that the photo on my book is about 5 years old, but that's mainly because I didn't have time to have a new headshot done. So.
God, well, even your recent videos that you sent me links to, you look fairly young. You've obviously accomplished a lot. No one can gainsay your academic achievements. Do you get flack for dialoguing with people like me? You've debated Glenn Stanton from Focus on the Family many times on college campuses. You're civil about it. Your disagreements are clear. But do you get flack from the gay community for even dialoguing with folks like me?
Sometimes. Sure. I mean, there are certainly people who appreciate the importance of that kind of dialogue, and then, you know, there are people on both sides who think that even to engage the other side is to somehow cede ground or to, you know, dignify evil. And again, people on both sides do that, but I think it's important, so I keep doing what I'm doing, and I'm glad to do it with you.
Yeah, and the one thing, as hopefully we can make our disagreements clear and help each other to see why we hold to what we do even more clearly for the benefit of our listeners, hopefully we can model how to do this with civility, because the fact is we're neighbors one way or another, we're coworkers, we're family members. This is not an issue that's going to go away. So when we come back, I want to ask you a couple of introductory questions so you can just chew on during the break. One, is there any valid moral or religious objection to homosexuality? And two, when push comes to shove and there's a conflict between religious freedoms and sexual freedoms, which one wins out? So, John, I want to come back to those and then start going through the content of your book, What's Wrong with Homosexuality, beginning with what the Bible says. I guess, John Corvino, we're going to disagree on a lot, but hopefully model it in a way for all listeners so you can differ and still be civil and respectful as fellow human beings. Stay with us.
Change the world. It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My special guest today on The Line of Fire is openly gay, openly proudly gay. He is a respected philosophy professor and the author of a new book, What's Wrong with Homosexuality. He would say certainly nothing, certainly no moral objection to it. John Corvino, welcome back, John, to The Line of Fire. So the questions that I raised before the break, first, in your opinion, is there any valid moral or religious objection to homosexuality?
I don't think there's any valid moral or religious objection to same-sex relationships per se, which is not to say that people on different sides of the issue don't have legitimate moral concerns. I just think that when you press on those further and look at, you know, what the concerns are about, ultimately they're misdirected when it comes to same-sex relationships.
Okay, so that people can be very sincere, but if they're convinced either scripturally or for the good of the family or for health purposes or societal good or any of the above, that if they have these objections and say it's wrong for society, wrong in God's sight, even if they're sincere, they're ultimately misguided.
I think so, yes.
Okay. And by the way, for my listeners now, I'm not having a debate with John. If there's another opportunity to do it on a campus somewhere, as he's done with others, I'll gladly do it. I'm trying to interact, so I'll express my differences, but he's not trying to slam dunk me. I'm not trying to slam dunk him, but I'm sure we'll try to score points.
It's a conversation.
It's conversation. Okay.
I like that.
All right. So you know that this is constantly in the courts now or working its way out in day-to-day life. I just wrote about this today on townhall.com, Thou Shalt Not Be Catholic, where two gay students are trying to get the Catholic chaplain for the Newman Center at George Washington University fired because he holds to Catholic views on homosexuality. There is a constant battle now. Kai Feldblum has basically said when push comes to shove, sexual freedoms are going to prevail over religious freedoms in the courts. How do you feel about that? How do you feel, say, about the baker in Oregon who was asked to make a cake for a same-sex wedding and based on his religious convictions, politely declined? Where do you feel we should go with that?
You know, I talk about this a little bit in my book last year, Debating Same-Sex Marriage, which I did with Maggie Gallagher. And what I said there, and what I still believe, is that there are difficult questions that arise from anti-discrimination law. I mean, and really, this is, I mean, people often try to tie this into the marriage issue, but it really usually stems from anti-discrimination law, where people enter into the public square, they're expected to abide by certain laws that apply to all people in a society that embraces religious freedom, and yet sometimes their religious convictions make it difficult for them or to want to participate in that. So, for example, I might be a baker, lesbian couple comes to me, wants me to do a cake for their wedding, and I say, you know what, I'm not really the right baker for this, go to the baker down the street. And there have certainly been cases where the couple has balked at that and complained and filed complaints and even filed lawsuits. You know, we live in a rather litigious society. There are lawsuits all around. But what I want to make clear is that I don't think that this is unique to the gay question or needs to sort of fall on the shoulders of gay rights defenders like myself. Because, you know, I might be a baker and have a Mormon family come to me and say, we want a cake. And I might say, oh, no, I'm a Christian and I think Mormonism is a cult. I don't want to do your cake for you. Or, you know, I might have someone want to do a cake for an interfaith wedding and say, I don't believe in interfaith marriage. You know, you need to go somewhere else. And there are some difficult questions about where to draw the line. On the one hand, I'm a big liberty guy. I believe we should try to give people as much liberty and leeway to act as they wish. And, you know, if a baker really doesn't want to bake a cake and there's some other baker down the street willing to bake the cake, you know, I'm inclined to say, let's see if we can work that out so that, you know, everyone mm-hmm. ends up happy. On the other hand, I realize that, you know, if we start allowing everyone to have exemptions for any time they cite their religious concerns, I mean, we may end up with some cases that really look quite bizarre. So I think it's tough.
All right. So here's where I would beg to differ. Theoretically, or in your world, philosophically, yes, this could go anywhere. You could have a Christian baker who declines to make a cake for another church because they don't agree on a certain doctrinal point from 11 years ago when there was a church split. The fact is, though, this is not what we're dealing with. I have attorney friends who are getting worn out across the country. In fact, they never expected to be drawn into this, and it's every day of the week they're getting assaulted with this. And then we have kids becoming pawns in the middle of this. So I don't know if you saw the case a few months back. There was a man who identifies as a woman, but he is quite male from the waist down. And he's an older man, but he's attending classes at his college that has, of course, a non-discrimination clause based on sexual identity or gender expression. He uses the women's locker room. There's a pool there. He's sitting in the sauna. As the police reported it, she was sitting there with her male genitalia exposed. Kids from a high school also used that pool. They came in there. They were mortified. They went to arrest him for indecent exposure. But then the school said there's nothing you can do because we have these non-discrimination clauses. To me, this is moral insanity. This is turning society upside down based on someone's internal troubles. I have compassion for the person. I have a relative that in his 60s has now decided he's actually a woman in a man's body, and I can't imagine the torment he's been through. Mm-hmm. But I'm not going to redefine society and turn things upside down or for little kids in an elementary school based on this. And the fact is, we are getting hit with this left and right, and I'm sure you know the activists who are making this a cause celeb across the country.
Well, let's say first that we agree that we don't want to sort of completely turn everything upside down. I mean, both of us are concerned with social stability, and I think both of us would agree that we don't want high schoolers coming into a high school pool and seeing anybody's genitals that they're not supposed to be seeing. So there's that. I do think that with respect to the issue of gender identity and transgender rights, we often tend to focus on these, you know, sort of more extreme cases, and I'm not familiar with the case you discuss, without recognizing that typically the people who are uncomfortable in these situations are the transgender people themselves because of all of the isolation they have felt and the difficulty they have felt as they mm-hmm. made that transition. But I want to go back to your point about, you know, discrimination in terms of public services and saying that, you know, even though philosophically or theoretically it might seem like, hey, you know, there are these other cases where it might come up. In the real world, this is what we're seeing. I mean, I agree that we have to be concerned with real world concerns, but when we're talking about the law has implications more broadly, and that's why it's really important that we get the law right, because we might say, okay, well, in this particular case, this is the outcome we'd like to see. But then, okay, then we have the law in place or the constitutional protections in place, and then down the road we see another case. It's like, well, same principle. This is what's going to happen here. So I don't want to just sort of say, hey, this is, you know, what you're saying, John, is just sort of theoretical and philosophical, but it doesn't apply to the real world. It's precisely because we need a firmer guide for the real world that we need to tease out what the implications of some of these legal changes might be.
So ultimately, you are not comfortable with the direction where things could easily go, where, say, a pastor in Florida renting a school building, teaching in that school building as he has every right to rent it out. He specifically addresses President Obama's comments last year about redefining marriage and so on. And there's a local uproar. We want him kicked out of the school for doing that. He was simply quoting scripture and explaining what scripture spoke. He was not calling for the assassination of the president. His tone was civil. Now, of course, they had no legal right to kick him out, but they tried. The local officials wanted to kick him out. So you are saying that you are not comfortable with the real threat to religious freedoms coming from many gay activist corners?
I'd have to look at each case by case, but in general, I want to protect religious freedom, yes.
Okay, so, all right. I mean, what I find interesting, John, and I don't question you. I don't doubt you, and I would imagine your position has been consistent here for some time. But what I find fascinating is the same people who were telling me 5 years ago, oh, no, we want to protect your religious freedoms. Of course, now we're telling me you have no right to your bigotry, and we're coming after you next. When I've told folks for years that those who came out of the closet wanted to put people like me in the closet, they said, you're an idiot. No one's trying to put you in the closet. Now, for a few years, what they're saying is, oh, bigots like you belong in the closet. So in my mind, we're well down that slippery slope. But I appreciate you saying that that's a slope that you don't want to dive down. Hey, we got 30 seconds. Back to you just for last comment on this, and then we'll switch over to what Scripture actually says about homosexual practice. So any concluding thought?
Yeah, I just want to say, to be fair, I mean, there are people on both sides of this issue who want to silence the people that they disagree with, right? There are people on my side who want to silence your people as bigots. There are people on your side who want to silence people like me as perverts and taking our nation down this path of perdition. You know, this is why it's important for us to have a more thoughtful dialogue to get past, you know, some of the extreme rhetoric so we can actually see where we differ and why.
Got it. I'm with you on that. All right. John Corvino, author of a book that I disagree with, but if you want to understand the position laid out clearly, what's wrong with homosexuality, we'll be back and talk about what Scripture actually says. Oh, yeah, yeah. We have some profound disagreement here.
The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, philosophy professor and chair of the Department of Philosophy at Wayne State University, John Corvino, and the author of his most recent book, What's Wrong with Homosexuality. John is openly and proudly gay and has lectured as the gay moralist on about 200 college campuses. I'm glad that we can have this civil disagreement, whatever you want to call it, civil discourse of disagreement here on national radio. John, can I sum up your position in your book, What's Wrong with Homosexuality, about the Bible, that your primary objection is that if we take it as written, that the passages that are clear are just as clear as passages, say, endorsing slavery or unequal rights for women in ministry, and that other places that are commonly used to prove that homosexual practice is wrong are actually not as clear as we would think. Is that your basic position?
It's close to my position. I think what I would say, and my book and my aim in the book is fairly modest here, is a lot of people say, look, there it is in black and white. God said it. I believe it. That settles it. And what I'm trying to do is push back against that rather simplistic approach to Scripture, suggesting, as you point out, you know, there are a lot of issues that people have said that about before, for example, slavery or women's roles. And people will, you know, come to me with all kinds of interpretive backflips, say, well, you know, when the Bible's talking about slavery, it doesn't really mean slavery, but they're unwilling to reexamine what is said about same-sex relations, and that's what I'm trying to get them to do.
Got it. So in all candor, I would say that you did better writing about that than I would do writing about philosophy if I had a philosophical chapter in one of my books. However, as a biblical scholar, I've got to take issue fundamentally with a lot of things. So let me throw them out.
I guessed that you might.
Yeah. Let me throw them out quickly.
Okay.
First, the Bible is ultimately a book of liberation. It celebrates the liberation of slaves from Egypt. It teaches humane treatment of slaves within Israel. And ultimately, even though there are texts that speak about the ability to buy a slave from a neighboring country, the New Testament then breaks down the distinction where there's a superiority between Israel and nations and things like that, and actually provides seeds of liberty. Jesus comes pronouncing liberty. Masters are now taught to act compassionately to slaves. Paul says, if you can get your liberty, get it. There's even a book about an escaped slave that Paul tells the master, take him back as a brother.
Sure.
And then it's ultimately Christians who lead the way of abolition and civil rights. And then take women. Many positive things are said about women. You have leaders like Deborah and major women leaders in the New Testament and on and on. And nothing intrinsically evil said about women or intrinsically evil said about blacks, whereas the entire Bible presupposes heterosexual relations only and has only negative things to say about homosexual practice, always in the strongest possible terms. So I don't see any analogy there. I see actually a poor comparison. And, of course, I've lectured just on that subject.
Sure.
But just to come back to you, even the Dr. Laura letter, I mean, is very easily answered. It's cute, but it's very easily answered.
Sure.
So I come back and say, yeah, I've gone through it as a biblical scholar, as a lexicographer, and so on. And it says what it says. It clearly prohibits homosexual practice for all time, and you can't compare it to slavery or these other issues. So I've done right. my homework. Now I come back to you.
Okay. So let me say that, unlike you, I am not a biblical scholar. So, you know, there are biblical scholars who come to the conclusion that you do. There are biblical scholars who come to different conclusions. And I say, oh, well, whose word should I take on this? And, you know, part of my approach to this is to say, well, in a way, all of this sort of presupposes that I grant some special authority to the Bible in the first place. And as you know, I'm not a believer, and so ultimately I don't. But for those who do, on the issue of slavery, you say that the Bible is ultimately a book of liberation. Mm-hmm. The Bible is actually a library of books with lots of different things in it. And, you know, certainly those who wanted to liberate slaves and who wanted to pursue civil rights for African Americans and others can find much in there to support their case, as could many slave owners. I mean, you know, Leviticus 25, as you know, says you may make slaves of the nations around you, and they may be your property. You may keep them as a possession for your children after you, for them to inherit as property. And you're coming back and saying, well, but it says, you know, ultimately later on, it says you should be nice to the slaves and not treat them with harshness, but it also says that they're still your property. And to me, what that suggests is that the prejudices of the human authors clearly creeps in here. And if it creeps in here, it could also creep in with respect to sexuality, which is why it doesn't surprise me that you see a consistent male-female narrative throughout the Bible, because that's the dominant narrative right. through history. Right?
So. Yeah, I just think you'd be on better ground, even if you say it's a collection of books. Ultimately, there were editors. Ultimately, there was a community that received it. Ultimately,
sure.
It took on canonical form, and people looked at it as having authority. So you've got to look at the overall message. What did the Jewish community that received it do with it? What did the Christian community do with it that received it? What did they do with it? And then how advanced and humane were the laws in the ancient world compared to the laws around them? And it's normally night and day with Scripture. But I think even though you give that attempt, just come back to this, and we can take this up after the break. You know, when you treat Romans 1 and the idolatry issue, I would ask you to find for me a single sin mentioned in Romans 1, heterosexual, homosexual, emotional, attitudinal, action-wise, whatever, that outside of the context of idolatry is not a sin. No, it's all still sin. Paul just explains the descent of the human race there. And then on top of that, the ultimate idolatry is self. So when someone is ultimately going to reinterpret Scripture based on sexual orientation or romantic desire, That's another form of idolatry. And one other thing to chew on, then we'll take this up and then get on some of the marriage and slippery slope issues when we return. So you'll get in the last word when we come back, but I'll get it on this side. You can chew on it if that's all right.
Sure.
Just because of radio time constraints.
I understand.
But the other thing to think about, aside from the overall testimony of Scripture, is when you mention that no one's exactly sure about the meaning of a key Greek word, arsenikoitai. I mean, lexicography is my field, and I own virtually every major lexicon of Hebrew and Greek that's ever been published in just about any language, and no one ever questioned it. The exact precise aspects of it could be debated, but no one ever questioned it had to do with homosexual relations. So we'll come back to that. Friends, the book that I differ with, but I recommend reading for insight into the position of our gay friends, What's Wrong with Homosexuality by John Corvino. And we're making available for the first time the 2-hour DVD of my debate with Professor Eric Small at the University of Central Florida, Same-Sex Marriage, Should It Be Legal? It's on a DVD. You'll find it tremendously eye-opening. It's available for your gift of any size. So those who can be generous, that's awesome. That would really help us pay our radio bills, and do all the outreach that we do. Those that don't have much, don't worry. Your gift of any size, will send it to you, and those who have more will make it available for you. All right, so call right now, 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978 for the eye-opening DVD. Oh, the university tried to shut it down, made us have 4 armed police present. That's how volatile they thought it would be. Or go online, askdrbrown.org. Click on the online bookstore.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome, friends, to The Line of Fire broadcast. Delighted to be with you with a very special guest, a man whom I respect and a man with whom I have profound disagreement, and a man that I'm sure if I was a neighbor to, would be a good neighbor to and consider him a genuine friend, Professor John Corvino from Wayne State University, author of a new book published by Oxford University Press, What's Wrong with Homosexuality? And Professor Corvino says there is no moral objection to homosexuality and tackles most of the key points that would be raised in a very readable book. John, thanks again for taking time out of your full schedule to join us on the air.
Thanks for having me.
So a couple of reflections before we go to questions about marriage and just morality in general having to do with homosexuality. If we look back at Scripture, some will say, well, Romans 1, it's talking in the context of idolatry and those sexual acts. Well, are there any sins mentioned in Romans 1 which outside of the context of idolatry are no longer sins?
Well, I want to make it clear, and I actually say this in the book, I'm not suggesting there that Paul would be happy with or fine with non-idolatrous forms of same-sex conduct. What I am saying is that in Romans 1, he's talking about a very specific group of people, you know, Gentiles who engage in idolatry, and he's addressing a very specific group of people, first-century Romans. And he, you know, he says that, you know, as a result of what they did, they started having these degrading passions, and men traded the natural use for the unnatural, and women did the same, receiving the due penalty for their error. In order for us to go from that to, and therefore, no one should ever engage in same-sex relations of any kind, that involves an interpretive move. Now, maybe it's a justified interpretive move, but it does involve interpretation. It does introduce human fallibility, the potential for human error. And if I could get people to come that far with me, I'd be happy. Because as I mentioned earlier, I mean, I don't really have a dog in this fight, and I'm not ultimately a revisionist. I'm not one of these people who says that, look, you know, there's the Bible, no problem at all about same-sex conduct. I'm more inclined to say that Paul, like various other human beings of his time, reflected some of his cultural prejudices. You see that in his remarks on women. You see that in his remarks on slavery. Even though in some ways he may have been rather advanced with respect to some of the things he said about slavery, you still see him accepting slavery as a matter of course. And people today, you know, looking at all of this, they tend to approach certain issues in a rather different way than they approach other issues. And if I can get people to just be more thoughtful about how they do that, I'd be happy.
Right. And I appreciate that, John. And of course, because that's been my life as a Jewish follower of Jesus now for 41 plus years, challenged from the first days of my belief by my Jewish friends and rabbis, and having to think through every issue and being involved in dealing with critical scholars. I went to secular university only. I never went to seminary until I taught at one. So I studied
but
with
Jews,
old people.
But Jews, of course, have a rich tradition of grappling with the text and a long tradition of exactly the kind of process that we're talking about.
Of course, though, I came to it through an odd route because I was shooting heroin at the age of 15 and playing drums in a rock band when I became a born-again follower of Jesus at 16. But yes, there is the Jewish tradition in the Talmud. It's called Shakla Vitaria, which is give and take, the back and forth argument. But for me, so I and those that I'm with have done exactly what you've asked and have concluded that Paul was talking about the general descent of the human race into various sins, heterosexual and homosexual, and he clearly speaks of the design that God intended of man with woman as opposed to man with man, woman with woman. So I've done that, come to these conclusions, but I respect the fact that you were once Roman Catholic and no longer are, and you just want people to think intelligently about what the Scriptures say. So we're doing that, and I challenge everyone to do the same thing. That's why I just didn't want a lot of people calling in and quoting a Scripture to me. And, of course, Leviticus 18 is in the context of things that are abominable for all people as opposed to, say, dietary laws. But tell you what, let's move over to the slippery slope, and I'm curious to know your thoughts on this. We've got a long segment when we come back. John, do you believe in marriage equality for all? Do you believe that anyone should have the right to marry the one they love?
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My guest, openly gay philosophy professor John Corvino. In a different context, I'd introduce him differently, but this is the subject at hand. His new book, published by Oxford University Press, What's Wrong with Homosexuality? And John Corvino has lectured on more than 200 universities and other venues as the gay moralist. He's debated Glenn Stanton, The Focus on the Family, many times. And his new book lays out the basic issues of the debate in a very clear way. So, John, you've written before your book, What's Wrong with Homosexuality, full articles, detailed articles against the PBI slope, pedophilia, bestiality, incest. In my view, we're already well down the slope. It's muddy, and we're thoroughly down the slope, and it's all around us. You say there is no such slippery slope. So just a couple of questions, and you know where I'm going with these, obviously, but do sure. you believe in marriage equality for all?
Well, when you set up the question that way, you know I'm going to say no, because that suggests that anybody can marry anyone or anything, and I don't believe that.
Well, I didn't. Let me just say this. Unless I had read that you said that, I wouldn't necessarily know that, because there are other gay activists and intellectuals who would say yes.
I don't think you're going to find many serious people who would say anyone and anything. I don't think you're going to find any.
Okay, let's leave out thing. Let's leave out thing.
Or
okay,
even anyone, right? I mean, you're going to be hard pressed to find many who say that, you know, you can marry your juvenile children, for example. I'm just saying that yes, that you we can find people more extreme on the spectrum than both of us, but that's not certainly not my view.
Oh, okay, so you do believe that there should be certain parameters?
Sure.
Okay, so my next related question is then, and we haven't defined exactly what your parameters are, except you've already said not a thing. So the woman who married the Berlin Wall, or the woman who's romantically involved with the Statue of Liberty, and on, these are real situations.
No, I was going to ask if those were real cases. Statue of Liberty at least looks like a person, so that's, you know, getting
those
closer.
Are
the Berlin
someone,
Wall. I mean,
someone married. Yeah, it's objective phobia. Some or not phobia, but whatever. There's some technical
philia.
Name for it.
Say
it. Yeah, objective philia. Probably that's it. Yeah. Okay, and then you can't marry your juvenile child, so you've ruled that out.
Okay.
You haven't ruled out other things though. So why should marriage consist of two people?
You know, I actually think that this is a harder question than people make it out to be, in part because, as you well know, you know, polygamy is very common in history. And
yeah.
there are some societies in history where polygamy may have made sense as a cultural practice.
Mm-hmm.
And unlike some people involved in this debate, particularly people on the other side of me, like, you know, Robert George, for example, I don't deny that polygamous marriages are actually marriages. You know, so some people would say that, look, marriage is by definition one man or one woman, so all these polygamous marriages we see, including polygamous marriages in the Bible, are not really marriages at all. I want to say that they are marriages. I think that as a matter of public policy, they're probably a bad idea, and here's why I say this. Typically, when we have polygamy, we have polygyny, right? We have one man, multiple wives.
Mm-hmm.
And the societies where we've had that tend to have high-status males who collect multiple wives. This is reflected in sexism in those societies, and also severe class differences, where you've got these high-status males with many wives, and then younger males becoming virtually unmarriageable, lower-status males becoming virtually unmarriageable. From the standpoint of public policy, this strikes me as sort of a bad idea to set things up in this way. If part of society's interest in marriage, and I do think this is part of society's interest in marriage, is to promote stability, we should be wary of that model. Now, could we set up polygamy or polyamory in such a way that that would not happen? Perhaps, and I'll leave it to those who want to advocate for that to make their case. I'm not so severely against it that I wouldn't even entertain the case. But I do think it's a separate issue from same-sex relations, and that's what I tried to do in that article, Homosexuality
right.
and the PIB Argument, and in some of my videos and other work.
Right. And of course, I differ profoundly in that I believe that to make marriage genderless is far more destabilizing for society, and in particular for the the institution of marriage itself than polygamy or even polyamory. Let me get your response to this clip. This is a liberal radio host discussing the issue of polyamory. And for our listeners not familiar with that, in contrast with polygamy, this could be any loving arrangement. It could be a woman, her husband, who doesn't want to have kids, and her boyfriend with whom she's going to have a kid, or two couples that want to live together and interchange sexually and raising their kids, etc. Just give me your reaction to this clip. Clip number two, Joey.
Jay mentioned on his show he had had a conversation about polygamy, and we kind of started talking about the issue, and Jay said, you know, is there really a progressive argument against polygamy? If it's consenting adults, aren't we really making the same arguments that are made against gay marriage, against polygamy? And is there really, you know, this isn't the stupid, like, are people going to marry animals? Animals obviously can't consent. Or are people going to marry children if gay marriage is legalized? Children can't consent. This is adults who consent. Why can't you have a marriage involving more than two people? So I started going through it, and I want to have this conversation with you guys. It doesn't seem right, or anything along those lines is certainly a moral judgment. And people make moral judgments against gay marriage all the time, and we don't consider those arguments valid. So Let's also not consider them valid here. Marriage isn't defined that way, that even if you say, well, forget about the gay marriage part, marriage is between two consenting adults of any gender. Arguments about marriage definition also don't resonate, because those are also often used to prevent gay marriage, marriage equality. So maybe we can't use those.
All right. Now, John, that was David Pakman. He was referring there to polygamy. Obviously, The same argument could be raised about polyamory. What's your response to that?
Well, part of my response as a philosophy professor is that some of the logic at the end was off, in that just because two people use arguments for different things, it doesn't follow that they're use similar arguments in different places, it doesn't follow that they're equally sound. We have to see whether the argument actually applies in each case. We have to see what some of the relevant data are in each case. So, you know, I go back to my claim that these are separate issues. I also would want to make a distinction here between, on the one hand, consenting adults being able to engage in relationships with, say, multiple partners, with partners of their own choosing, and the other issue of, should the state recognize those things? It is perfectly legal, at least right now, for you to have as many girlfriends as you want. I'm not saying that you do that, but that is to say, not every relationship we have is legally recognized. So the question when we're talking about the marriage issue is, are there good reasons for the state to recognize same-sex relationships, and are those reasons equally good reasons for the state to recognize multiple partner relationships with persons of either right. gender, and I don't think that I think the answer to the second question is no. They're different reasons. They're not the same reasons, and I don't think they're equally good.
Yeah. See, when I look at this, I see a much more radical redefining of marriage by making it genderless, whereas any other equation still recognizes the importance of gender distinctions. If you were able to read the last chapter of my book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, last night, you see my concern about where things are going with gender itself becoming the enemy. So, for example, you have, instead of bride and groom, you have a bride and, well, some came up with bride and broom, but you'll have partner A and partner B, or for the parents on some birth certificates now, progenitor A and progenitor B. You had a judge recently in Florida say, okay, he's now making officially parents, two lesbian mothers and a gay man, I guess, involved in artificial insemination. They're all, the three of them now will be the parents of the kid. That once you do this, it more radically redefines things. You now have men who are bridesmaids and so on, and everything gets turned on its head. And then you guarantee a situation, if a kid's raised in that, where he's guaranteed to either have no mother or no father, and then by the nature of the relationship itself, by the rule of it, the inability to reproduce and provide children for the next generation and on. So there's no law against you being with your partner. I don't question your commitment to him, your love for him, the joy you have together, all of that. I'm not questioning any of that. But to redefine marriage and make it genderless based on the fact that you have a certain attraction and sexual orientation, to me seems profoundly selfish and in the worst interest in society. And I mean that with no personal insult to you, John.
Sure. Well, there are a lot of things I want to say, but I realize we have limited time. So one thing I want to say is, you keep going back to genderless, and I want to make it clear that I don't think of my relationship as genderless, right? We both have a gender. Mark and I are both men. In fact, it's hard to make sense of homosexuality unless I recognize gender, because you know, the fact is I'm interested in someone of the same gender, not a different
right.
gender. But you say this is profoundly selfish. I don't know that there's anything selfish about wanting, not just for myself, but for others around me, to have someone to love and be loved by, to have someone to come home to at night, wake up with in the morning, to share life's joys and sorrows with. This is not just about what it does for me. This is, mm-hmm. for me, about what it does for society.
Right, and we'll come back to that, John. Again, my question, to be clear, is I believe it's selfish to want to redefine marriage, because no one's stopping you from doing those very things of which you spoke, sir. But come back. You have more to say, and I got a few questions for you.
Fire we want, for fire we please.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
My special guest, who has graciously given of his time to join me and discuss very difficult issues that are personal to both of us, the subject of his new book, What's Wrong with Homosexuality, Professor John Corvino. And he and I hopefully are modeling for our listeners on both sides of the issue, as he's done many times and as I've tried to do, how we can have civil discourse in the midst of our disagreements. And John, before the break, you didn't have enough time to respond to my concerns that this does make marriage genderless, because the only reason you need two people as opposed to three or one is because it's a man and woman who are uniquely designed to come together, and with the potential of procreation and with the unique mix that a male and female bring, and then to parent children together in terms of the good of society, that it becomes genderless when it can be two men, two women, or a man and woman. And that, to me, to ask society to redefine things and now to put kids in a situation in which they have no choosing to be raised in this is to me selfish rather than saying what's best for society. Now, of course, you have a profound difference with that,
right.
But you didn't get to fully express that before the break. So I wanted to reiterate that just for those tuning in and give it back to you.
Right. So what I would say on the issue of genderlessness, and I'm sorry, I had a new thought with respect to something you just said.
Please,
and
please.
Just lost it, so I'm trying to, watching the clock and trying to get all of this in.
What I would say is...
You keep talking about this redefining marriage for everybody and this being selfish because it redefines marriage for everybody, except no one's trying to make same-sex marriage mandatory. No one's going to say that, you know, once we have this, you can no longer have a wife, or other heterosexual men can't have wives, heterosexual females can't have husbands. The point is that some of us in the world are gay, and for these people, it is also good for them to have someone to love and be loved by. So I don't buy this notion of redefining for everybody. As for the issue of children, that's an important issue and not one that we can address in any depth in the 5 minutes or so we have remaining. But I will say this. I mean, when children come into same-sex relationships and are raised by same-sex couples, how does that happen? It happens sometimes by adoption, when these children did not have a home and a loving home is being provided for them. Sometimes it happens by artificial insemination. Now, in that case, that they're intending to bring the child into this situation. But the other thing to think about is that we're talking about a child who would not exist otherwise, and we say it's better for that child not to exist at all than to have this loving home. But I don't want to confuse those things up too much with the marriage issue, because as you well know, you know, people do not need to be married to have children. They do not need to have children to be married. These are related issues, but they're not the same issue.
Yeah. And John, I would say this, and I so appreciate you being time conscious with our segments. And I'm doing my best to be fair to you and then fair to my listeners so I can respond. And hopefully our time's been fairly equally divided. When it comes to redefinition, I say it is a radical redefinition, because it can now be something that the law mandates, that you're now codified as a bigot if you differ with it, that marriage certificates change, that birth certificates change, that... and that it does open the door. There's
Where
no question.
Does the law mandate that you get codified as a bigot? I've never said any law seen any law written that would call you a bigot.
This is how it's immediately used. When we have the President of the United States, this is an inaugural speech, saying that the power of the government is going to be used to see same-sex marriage become the law of the land, and it's put in the context of women's rights, civil rights, gay rights. That's the way it's postured. The law is a great teacher. When the law officially makes a statement on something and you do not affirm it, you already have gay activists in New York saying, we don't like this religious exemption for clergy. You have the challenge in the Church of England as to what's going to happen. You have a challenge in Norway where bishops are told you will have to perform same-sex marriage. If the priest won't, you have to get someone else who will. So it does have those implications, even if you yourself would not argue for that.
I certainly can't prevent people from calling you a bigot any more than you can prevent people from calling me a pervert or a deviant or other names that I can't repeat on your show right now. I mean, both of us have seen that happen. But what I want to make clear is that the conversation doesn't have to go that way. That, you know, in America, in a free society, we can recognize marriage for same-sex couples while also recognizing that many people, in fact, most people, will not choose that for themselves. And don't necessarily agree with that.
Yeah, and of course, I hate to be the one to say I told you so, but as we watch the flood of cases arguing for polygamy, polyamory, and even adult incest coming our way, I've been monitoring it. It's increasingly difficult to argue against it on a societal level. Muslims in England are being very quiet about the same-sex marriage debate because they're poised to push for polygamy next. So I would rather... Sir, I would rather you were right about the slippery slope. Like I said, I'm convinced we're well down it, but perhaps we can continue.
Can I really quickly say this goes back to something I said earlier, that just because people use the same arguments, it doesn't mean that the arguments apply equally. I mean, think about the people who typically are in polygamous relationships in this country right now and push for them. It's not gay people, it's religious conservatives. I mean, I might want to throw the slippery slope back in your direction and say, hey, you know, you've got the Bible with polygamy in it. Why shouldn't I be worried about if we have a more biblical view of marriage, we're going to have polygamy? Sure, people use the argument, but it doesn't mean that they're right.
Yeah, I agree. And I could just use the Bible to demonstrate why polygamy is discouraged and God's ideal is one man, one woman. But redefining marriage is far, far further down the slippery slope than polygamy in my eyes, and I've written about that as well. But in any case, it is a delight to be able to speak with you. We met once briefly after an event and only were able to interact briefly. But
very briefly.
You absolutely have my respect as a fellow human being, as an academic, and as a man who has crossed over into enemy territory in a way that only does good for your cause and helps us remember that not every gay man has had 10,000 or more sexual partners in the last month, and not every gay man is trying to seduce your little boys, et cetera, that you've got a lot of fine, decent people that I would say are making wrong choices in terms of how they live things out. And my ultimate wish for you, John, is not even that we see eye to eye on the issue of homosexuality, but that you would discover the love of God through Jesus in a way that would be greater than any dream you can imagine. That's my greatest desire, and hopefully one day we can do this in a more formal setting with time parameters. If it opened up, it would be my delight.
I appreciate the time. I appreciate the conversation. I do hope we can do it again. And let me say that while we differ on quite a lot, I think we both agree that it's important to have thoughtful, respectful, civil dialogue, and I really appreciate your efforts at that.
Absolutely, and it's a goal to model it. And John, if anyone ever went to hurt you or your partner, I'm a big guy. I'd stand in their way.
I remember.
All right. John Corvino, author of What's Wrong with Homosexuality. Again, a book that I differ with, but a book that will lay out some of the principal dialogue here. Friends, get a copy of the two-hour debate I did with Professor Eric Small. University of Central Florida almost shut the thing down. Crazy atmosphere before it started. We were able to have the debate. Same-sex marriage, should it be legal? We've never made it available on DVD before. It's now available for your gift of any size. We mean that. We want to get this out to you. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978. Or go to my website, AskDrBrown.org, and click on the online bookstore. My bottom line today, while I have profound differences with those who advocate the morality of homosexual practice, I have profound love for them as fellow human beings for whom Jesus died, and I want to express that love on a daily basis. Enough is enough with the nasty, mean-spirited internet comments and posts from supposed Christians. We'll expose it right here today.
It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Michael Brown is the director of the Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Get into The Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
I just had a delightful hour dialoguing with an openly gay philosophy professor, John Corvino, on the subject of his new book, What's Wrong with Homosexuality. We laid out our differences clearly, but in a civil way, hopefully modeling that for others. And yet, people who call themselves followers of Jesus can be so nasty and mean-spirited and tear others apart. Friends, it's got to stop. We got a whole lot to talk about today on The Line of Fire. Michael Brown, thank you for joining us. Number to call to get in the discussion with me, as always, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. And if you have not yet read my article, Enough with the Mean-Spirited Words, starting against Pastor Rick Warren, but my article was meant for many, many more. If you've not yet read that, please go to my website, askdrbrown.org. Click on The Line of Fire, and you'll see it as the latest article linked. Monday, we call Monday's Musings. I have lots of different things on my mind on a Monday that I want to talk about. So we're going to cover a good amount of ground, some pretty intense ground today. So buckle up. And if you want to weigh in, if you want to interact, 866-348-7884. All right. Let me back up first. Let me give some background first. Over the years now, in this internet era, say since the mid-1990s, I began to see a disturbing trend. It was the unaccountability of internet. In other words, someone could get online, claim that they were some authority on something. They could post their comments. If people liked what they had to say, suddenly they had a following. They could be judgmental, nasty, mean-spirited, unbalanced, unfair, but there was no way to hold them accountable. You see, in years past, if you're going to publish a book, you had to get a publisher to publish it for you. You had to get a way to get your message out. If you were going to be speaking to people, say, in a church setting, you had to be able to gather them to be on the radio. You know, these things cost money, and a radio station is not just going to let any person on. Well, the internet started to break those rules, and suddenly anybody could post anything. There was no accountability. There was no ethic. And then people could hide behind anonymity. They could be anonymous. They could have a screen name of Happy Joe or Silly Sally or whoever they were, and they post whatever they post, and they'd say, they'd make comments they would never, ever, ever make face-to-face, ever, unless they're real sickos. Or what they might do is use their actual identity on Facebook or Twitter or something else where you know who they are, but because it's cyberspace, it's not communicating face-to-face, they'll start to say anything they want. And I've noticed over the years, I'll write an article trying to have a civil difference with a brother or sister over doctrine. You know, this is something being publicly taught. People are asking me about it. I say, well, let's address it. Here's what this brother teaches. I honor him as a brother in the Lord. Here's where I differ. And then you get to the comments section, and people are going berserk in the name of Jesus, going berserk on me and going berserk on that person. So where is the Christian conduct? Where is the Christian ethic? So when I began to see some so-called Christians jumping on Rick Warren after the tragedy, Rick and Kay's youngest son, Matthew, committing suicide over the weekend, and then people attacking him, I thought, enough is enough. I've got to write an article addressing this garbage, which I did. We're going to talk about it. Hey, it applies to radio broadcasts, too. We'll be right back.
Cleansing flame, send the fire.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Look, friends, if there's going to be a Jesus revolution in our society, it's got to be in the spirit of Jesus. It can't be in the spirit of the world. It can't be with name-calling and hatred and vitriol and anger and rebellion. We can have differences. Look, I just differed with an openly gay philosophy professor who is well-known around the country for his lectures on campuses as the gay moralist. We just shared our differences plainly for an hour, but with civility and respect. He's a fellow human being for whom Jesus died, and I believe would stand up for me if I was attacked as I would stand up for him. And yet, I'm actually looking at responses to my article on charismanews.com. It's called, I wrote it as enough with the mean-spirited words, and then the editor added enough with the mean-spirited words against Rick Warren and others to make it clear what we were talking about and draw people to the article. So that's great and fair. But here's how the article starts. 866-348-7884 for you to weigh in if this concerns you. Just the bashing, the ugly talk, the irresponsible posts and comments on Facebook and Twitter and social media. Here's how I start the article. In the aftermath of the tragic suicide of Rick and Kay Warren's son, Matthew, another tragedy is occurring. So-called followers of Jesus are using Matthew's death as an occasion to attack Pastor Warren. This is sick, ugly, and sadly indicative of the state of the body today. It's one thing for non-believers to make ridiculous statements like, quote, your son died due to your anti-gay hate toward gay people, including your son. Now, this is real ugly. And I don't blame your average gay person for comments like this any more than I blame your average Christian for ugly comments. You got loonies on both sides, okay? But first, there's no evidence that Matthew Warren was gay. And secondly, there's every evidence that he was deeply, deeply, passionately loved and cared for by his mom and dad. So it's one thing for non-believers to make ridiculous statements. Another thing when believers take this occasion to bash Rick Warren's supposed theological errors is if this was some kind of divine payback for his alleged sins, what kind of garbage is this? In the old pre-internet days, it was a little harder to hide behind anonymity. Now all you need is a screen name and you can engage in the worst kind of name calling without any accountability. Even if you choose to identify yourself, you're still safely hidden behind a massive cyber wall. Forget about civility, forget about respect, forget about ethics, forget about the many biblical exhortations to guard our tongues and watch our words. Not anymore. Just let it fly. That's what we're dealing with. So after this article, and I talk about how we need to model ourselves and conduct ourselves, and unbelievers are watching, and the world is watching, and former believers are watching, and one commenter said, yeah, and God is watching. So here's a post by somebody. And he says, yeah, he's deeply saddened by the loss of Rick Warren's son. How do you think God felt when he lost his son? And then he goes on to condemn Rick Warren's teach. I mean, that's, I don't know if the website will let it stay, if they'll pull the thing. But doctrines of demons and seducing spirits and Rick Warren needs to reform. What kind of garbage is this? Where is the civility? Where is the respect? Even if you differ theologically, I've had certain differences with Rick Warren. Where is the Christian? There's this orthodox, oh, No, you're not right. You're not right with a spirit like that, with an attitude like that. That's why you don't hear me bashing other believers on this radio program. If I differ, I'm going to differ as respectfully as possible. And if I could avoid naming names, I will, lest I paint the person in an unfair, negative light. Before I give the number, I'm not making myself out to be the perfect example, but I think after 41 years in the Lord that I should at least have it down how to be civil to those I differ with. And hopefully we've gotten it down. Hopefully you learned it even quicker than I learned it. Let's treat others with the patience and love and compassion and grace with which God treats us. 866-348-7884. Chase, I see you're one of our grads out in Bakersfield, California. Welcome to the program, Chase.
Thank you. Can you hear me?
I can hear you loud and clear, man.
Awesome. Hey, I just wanted to call and put in my two cents for the last segment. I was a little saddened that you weren't taking calls then, but I'm actually an ex-gay individual myself, and one major issue that I take with if gay marriage were to pass would be it would, you know, eventually get rid of my ability to go through therapy and to pursue my healing. And that's one major thing that concerns me. Already in California, it's illegal for minors to get therapy. It was that passed, I believe, in November. And yeah. So basically yeah. That's the main concern I have with that. I mean, I've been having so much success with therapy.
Yeah, the fact is, when you redefine marriage, as I was in a friendly way debating with Professor Corvino, if it's redefined and normalized, then the idea that you can change, if you could change, then there's no reason to redefine marriage. Then instead of redefining marriage, let's try to change the person or help them overcome their same-sex attractions and desires. But you're right, SB 1172 passed in California. Now it's held up in the courts. There's a bill they're trying to pass in New Jersey and in other states, which would say it's illegal for a minor to receive professional counseling for unwanted same-sex attractions, even with parental consent. So, yeah, there are larger implications. More dominoes do fall. Chase, let me ask you this question, though. You've obviously had to struggle with certain things over the years, and then as a follower of Jesus, the internal conflicts you can deal with, and how does the church look at you, and then you could be subject to hatred, misunderstanding. And as I remember, as we're talking now, certainly remember you, Chase, you're a very gentle-hearted guy. You don't seem like a fighter. As you listened to the interview with Professor Corvino and me, obviously you have strong convictions in this, but we were civil and gracious. Was that helpful, or did it blur the differences between us?
I think it was definitely helpful. It was definitely great that you were able to put that face forward. Certainly there's going to be people from the gay community listening in and put that face forward that, you know, we are not all angry hate mongers. I'm grateful and I'm very appreciative for the work that you do and the work that you're putting forward, because it's really helping people like me to come and step out into the light and tell my story of what's been going on in my life and how God has been working a miracle in me. So I'm so grateful that you were able to do that civilly.
Well, Chase, I appreciate that. And look, there are a lot of gentle souls out there on all sides of the debate, and they get wounded so easily, they get pushed away from Jesus. And that's the biggest thing. Your identity in Jesus is not primarily heterosexual, homosexual, male, female, young, old. Your primary identity is being a child of God. And as you grow in that, wholeness comes in every other area of life. But Chase, God bless you. Hopefully next time in California, I won't be too far away. We'll run into each other, okay?
Thank you. Bless you, Dr. Brown.
God bless. 866-34-TRUTH. I'm going to go right back to the phones. Listen to some scriptures. This is the word, friends. This is the word. Galatians 5:15. If you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. Ephesians 4:29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Colossians 4:6, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer each person. This is the way we should communicate on internet too. This is the way we should communicate about other controversies as well, whether it's dealing with the President of the United States, whether it's dealing with differences within the body, whether it's dealing with differences with our neighbor or someone online. 866-348-7884. Vicki in Raleigh, North Carolina, thanks for calling The Line of Fire.
Hi, good afternoon. I just want to say that this is really not, to me, it's not really a gay or religious issue. I am a believer, and I lost a son about 5 years ago. And I think people need to remember that this family lost a child.
Yeah.
And that is a very, very hurtful, and it's a never-ending grief. I'm still grieving. I'm better now, but people need to remember that and and not be so mean. And because if you haven't experienced that, no matter what the reason the child dies, it will never be all right for a child to die.
No, I'm glad I can't relate in that. It's always said no parent should have to bury their children. But you of all should see. Look, Vicki, where is common Christian sense at a time like this? How old was your son when you lost him?
He was 29.
29,
he left, so. He left two small children, and it was very, very difficult.
Well, Vicki, may God's grace continue to be yours. And thanks for reminding us of the humanity of public figures, too. God bless you, Vicki. We'll be back. Some events about to take place. Charlotte tonight and this weekend.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
All right, how can we address differences? How can we be discerning without being destructively judgmental? How can we make right and fair judgments without being judgmental? Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. If you are just tuning in, over the weekend, the tragic news of the suicide of Rick and Kay Warren's youngest son, Matthew. Painful even for those that don't know Rick Warren personally. Because of a public figure, you feel like you know something more about the person, so it strikes you more than just someone completely unknown to you. A tragic time, anytime you hear about a family suffering a loss like that. And then when people start piling on, attacking, it's one thing when the world does. It's gutter, it's ugly, it's filthy, it's the world. It's another thing when Christians do. He was never Christian. That guy was false doctrines. Oh, yeah. Number one, good timing. Great timing on your post and comment. And number two, what does that have to do with the tragic death of a son? You're going to tell me the only ones that have tragedies are the ones that have false doctrine? You're going to tell me with your perfect doctrine you've never had a tragedy, or nobody in your denomination or perfect group has ever had a tragedy? Come on, friends. How can we be so bigoted and small-minded? I'm happy to have differences in doctrine. I'm happy to say I agree with this and differ with this. I'm happy to discuss it publicly or privately, but let's do it in a way that doesn't bring reproach to the name of Jesus. 866-348-7884. Here's a quote from Ann Coulter. It's something she said publicly and unashamedly. And she's a big girl. She asks for trouble. She doesn't mind the trouble. Probably thrives on the controversy. And she's playing into criticisms against her. But she said this: I'm a Christian first and a mean-spirited, bigoted conservative second, and don't you ever forget it. Okay, she's obviously being playful. But some of us don't really find a dividing line here. In other words, that's an expression of our Christianity. That's an expression of our faith. Now, look, people call me a hate monger because I differ with homosexual practice. People call me an anti-gay monster because we hand out thousands of bottles of water that says Jesus loves you at a gay pride event while wearing T-shirts that say God has a better way. I get hated. Jesus said if the world hates you, it's going to remember it hated me first. I'm not saying we're going to be exempt from hatred. What I am saying is we can model ourselves in such a way to say, okay, well, show me the hatred. Show me where I've been guilty of hatred. Please show me. Show me where I've been bigoted. Show me where I've been mean-spirited. Please show me. And if you show me, I'll repent of it. Here, let me give you an example of something that just happened in my own world. Before I forget, all my friends in the greater Charlotte area, I'm doing a talk tonight at Queens University for students there, but outsiders can come in as well, for the students, believing and non-believing students, on C.S. Lewis's famous trilemma. That you cannot make Jesus just into a good moral teacher, that he's either the Lord or he's a liar or he's a lunatic. and we'll present a fourth option that the whole thing is just a legend. I'm going to be giving a talk on that at Queen's University. If you happen to be around there, maybe you're finishing work in the city and want to come and visit the talk, that'll be 6:30 tonight, and I'm hoping we'll get a good recording of it, maybe play some excerpts for you on the air next week. Also, for all of our friends in the greater Charlotte area, I'm doing a series of meetings at Fire Church, my home congregation, this weekend, Friday night, Saturday night, Sunday morning. I know you're listening to me all across the nation, but if you're in the greater Charlotte area, as many of my listeners are right now, Friday night, 7 o'clock, Saturday night, 6 o'clock, we're right past the Charlotte Motor Speedway, and then Sunday morning at 10. Okay, let me tell you what happened to me over the weekend. I read an article by a woman I'd never heard of before, but apparently she had been very famous in the world as an adult escort, adult entertainer, high-paid prostitute, and advocate for legalizing brothels. And about 2 years ago, she came out of that, made a break, and now she's writing as a Christian. She's even in a ministry school. And I don't even know how I found the link. I guess it was because it was dealing with same-sex marriage, so-called marriage issues. So I read the article and was disturbed when she talked about her past life and said, look, the whole time I was a prostitute, the whole time I was a stripper, the whole time I was advocating for legalized brothels, I was a born-again Christian. And she made other comments like that, and I thought, what? What? You were born again the whole time? It's one thing to say God kept reaching out to me. It's one thing to say his mercy was amazing. He kept reaching out to me. He kept touching me. He saved me from killing myself. Or he saved people from taking my life. Whatever it is, saved me from that. I agree. God often is at work in the lives of non-believers and reaching out and helping us. And we're running from him and he's still protecting us and reaching out to us. I don't doubt that for a second. But to say you were born again during over 20 years of choice to do this. Yeah, abused as a child, terribly abused and so on, wounded, yes, but by choice living this out, how could this be? So I wrote an article on born again Christian prostitute, ? And said we need to pray for her, not condemn her, and she's young in the Lord. Let's hope that's the reason for her bad theology. Now, I thought to myself, I won't mention a name, like I'm not mentioning it now. And I said, yeah, but I'm going to put quotes in from her article and anyone can search them online. They're going to read this online. They can search for them online and boom, they'll find their article. Then I thought, well, maybe I should reach out to her. And I thought, well, but she's doing this as a public spokesperson. She's writing this on a major liberal website where anybody can read it. And as a spokesperson for the gospel, so I'll just write it in a gracious way. Well, after writing it and posting it and what I wrote, I fully agree with the article's up and I've got no intention of changing it or taking it down. I noticed that I was getting some tweets sent to me through Twitter online from her taking exception to the article and being unhappy with it, believing it was hateful, and why didn't even try to contact her. So I reached out to her. We ended up speaking by phone, and she said, you should have contacted me first. Even though nothing in the conversation changed my viewpoint, she wanted it to be clear that she completely renounces that lifestyle and is broken with all, which I fully understood. In any case, I apologized to her for not reaching out to her first. One of those judgment calls. I apologized to her for that. She was gracious towards me. And then online on Facebook and Twitter, I posted that I apologized for not reaching out and even mentioned that in the context of my article about enough with mean-spirited words. In other words, I'm doing my best to walk a fine line and to confront error and to expose error and to deal with these issues. But always, always we do it with grace and we do it with kindness. Grace and truth go hand in hand. Friends, we've got to model it. Otherwise, the world won't pay any attention to what we're saying. Okay, for the first time, we're making available on DVD my two-hour debate with Professor Eric Small on same-sex marriage, should it be legal? The University of Central Florida almost shut it down because of controversy. University vice presidents wanted to shut it down. They required us to have 4 armed police present. We now have the debate available on DVD. Eye-opening. Same-sex marriage, should it be legal? Your gift of any size, we mean that. Get it. We want you to get it. 1-800-278-9978. 1-800-278-9978.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Get into the Line of Fire now by calling 866-34-TRUTH. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
It is my joy, my profound joy, to be with you today on the Line of Fire broadcast. Boy, I had a fruitful, blessed weekend. And then the greatest thing about the weekend is that Monday comes next. I'm serious. You know I'm serious. You can hear the joy in my voice and hear the smile on my face as I talk. Monday comes and I get to be with you here on the air. 866-348-7884. Monday means Monday's musings. That means there are a lot of different things on my mind to talk about. I spent the first hour today interviewing Professor John Corvino, openly gay philosophy professor, author of a new book on homosexuality. For 1 hour, we respectfully aired our differences. We've emailed after the show very briefly during breaks, and he felt everything was fair and hopes to be able to do it again. And then last half hour, I spent talking about my burden, my concern about all the trashy internet. Hang on. Joey and Andrew, you don't look forward to Monday the way I do? You don't think as that weekend is just grinding to a halt after you've had that time to rest and hang out with family and play and catch up on things and do all the refreshing things you do over the weekend? You're not thinking, cool, we get to go to work. It's not even work. How can you even call it work? You get to serve God in radio and as the highlight of the day, get to engineer and take calls for the Line of Fire. I know you guys are just playing. You're just playing. You don't really mean it. Okay, so the last half hour I spent talking about my burden about trashy internet communication. Everybody's an authority. Everybody bashes. Rick Warren loses his son tragically to suicide. Rick and Kay Warren. And flood of condolences. But then you get the mean spirit. Yeah, but he didn't believe that. It wasn't a crap. Trash, garbage like that. I'm burdened and concerned about that. And I want to urge everyone, all of you who use social media, Facebook, internet in different ways, Twitter, you add your comments to articles, you have a blog. Write in such a way as if when you're done writing, you're going to stand before God and give account for it. How's that? Is that fair? When you're done writing, you're then going to go and give account for what you wrote. Or do it as if you were sitting there talking face to face with people, with Jesus looking over your shoulder, with Jesus right there looking over your shoulder. I'm convinced that the ugliness and the vitriol and the hatred and the mean-spiritedness would never happen if this was face-to-face communication. Ever. Wouldn't happen. You know, someone once said that it's easier to shoot someone with a high-powered rifle from a distance than sitting across the table where you can feel that person's breath. It's so easy to dehumanize people. That's why I am slow to mention names on the Line of Fire. I'm not pronouncing myself some perfect saint here, but if someone, let's just say Joel Osteen on the Piers Morgan Show says something that I differ with, and a lot of people are talking about it, well, I will on the air say, okay, I've been asked about Joel Osteen's comments. I appreciate the smile he brings to the gospel. I appreciate his gentle spirit. Now, here's where I would differ. I'm going to do it like that. I'm not going to smash him and bash him and mock him. I can plainly say what I differ with and debate that because it's been public, all right? If I'm asked all the time, what about this teacher? What about this preacher? And I say, well, I'm not God's policeman on the earth. And I'll do my best to say, well, I respect this and agree with this, but here's where I'd have a different perspective. Because otherwise, we just start throwing rocks at each other. We just start demonizing each other. And you don't believe this. You don't believe in using this translation. You don't believe. Well, we've got lots of differences. But hey, I plan on being with you forever if Jesus has accepted you and his family. And I tell you, he's accepted me, which means you're going to have to be with me forever. If we can't even be civil towards each other now, I'm going to spend eternity together.
Give us strength to always do what's right.
It's The Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Being a Jesus revolutionary does not mean being angry. I'm just going to show a Christian am by how hateful I am. I'm going to show a Christian am by how nasty I am. What kind of spirit is that? Billy Graham rightly said, hot heads and cold hearts never solved anything. Spurgeon said, you cannot carry a bad temper into heaven. Yeah, we can be grieved. Yeah, we can be burdened. But ultimately, when we speak, when we act, we need to reflect the mercy and compassion that Jesus has had on us and the guidelines of communication that he has set for us. Why do you think a lot of believers don't take the church seriously? It's often because of our conduct toward one another. 866-348-7884. If you've been listening to this broadcast for 4 or 5 years or for 3 months, you know that we tackle all kinds of controversial issues. And you know we sometimes get hostile callers, but we're not going to be hostile in response. And if we don't have the self-control and discipline to overcome evil with good, to overcome hatred with love, to use a soft word that breaks a bone, harsh word stirs up strife, a gentle answer turns away wrath. If we don't have the spirit and discipline to do that, we shouldn't be in public leadership. 866-348-7884. Tiff in High Point, North Carolina, thank you for calling the Line of Fire.
Yes, I agree with 100% of what you're saying, that we're not God's policemen. And I want to say that people are at different stages and different abilities to understand. Somebody who's been sexually abused and grown up with very little maturity emotionally and doesn't know what to expect in life, it cannot begin to understand what somebody who's grown up in a loving family, like you might have seen on Happy Days or something. I grew up in that type.
Yeah,
but
you're
God
right.
Says that he will write his laws in each mind and heart. That's the new covenant, and that each one will know him from the least to the greatest. And Paul wrote, says when you're having a church meeting, he says everybody's to judge. Everybody's to question, ask, and decide for himself on what's right. And if God gives a revelation, that the person who's speaking should give way, that God can give, the people can hear the revelation. In other words, God can put his wisdom into the church, and the church can then be the pillar and ground of truth. But we have to leave room for everybody. We have to submit ourselves one to another, which doesn't mean that we obey everybody. It's mean we listen to them reverently, even younger and older. Listen to them reverently.
And
tell
Tiff,
us we're not to offend one another. We're not here to We're here as we can to help. If we can't help, we ought to shut up, I think.
Yeah, and let me affirm what you're saying in that the believers, not just leaders, but believers should be modeling this, and believers should be discerning, and believers should be people of the word and people of patience and grace. You know, I got saved in an Italian Pentecostal church in 1971 in New York, and most of the folks involved in the church did not have much education. I honestly don't remember any of the main folks in the church, the main men and women that were respected and taught or preached or anything. I don't honestly remember any of them having a college degree. Honestly, I don't remember any of them that did. And in fact, they didn't put a lot of emphasis on education. But I'll tell you, they really were Christ-like towards me. They were patient. They were people of the word. They taught me. And it's not just the leader that's supposed to lead. It's God's people that are supposed to live this out. Yeah, and the church itself, pillar and ground of the truth. Thank you, Tiff, for the call. Your accent reminds me of Billy Graham. It's an accent I appreciate. 866-348-7884. Look, many of you know the word that God spoke to my heart. Oh, it's over 8 years ago now. Reach out and resist. This had been building in me in 2004 and early 2005. It was spoken to my heart January of 2005. Reach out and resist, meaning reach out to the homosexual community with compassion. Resist gay activist agenda with courage. Now you see, I'm bringing this in for a reason. this is the great social and moral battle of the day. This is the great conflict of the age. I'm not saying that the sin of abortion is not more important in terms of the shedding of innocent blood. I'm not saying there are not 1,001 other issues of importance in the society and in the church. But this is the great test. Where do we come down here? Where do we land here? How do we walk this out here? And there are some who say we just have to show love and compassion to our gay and lesbian family members and friends and neighbors and coworkers. And if we get involved in the marriage debate, if we get involved in school curriculum debate or voting for this politician, that then we're going to seem divisive and we're going to lose them. And others say, don't you understand, if we don't get involved in these things, we're going to lose our kids. We're going to lose our religious liberties. Of course, we have to take a stand. Here's the key, though. We can be Christ-like on both sides. We can expose what is wrong and stand against the agenda while reaching out graciously, face-to-face, one-on-one, in a personal way towards others. In other words, we don't have to take moral stands in a mean-spirited way. We don't have to take moral stands with anger and red in the face. You want to take a moral stand and bring a big Bible with you and hold it up? That's just fine. That's the word of God. You love it. But don't wield it as if it's a weapon that you're going to hit someone over the head with, and in such a way that it's my Bible says, as opposed to, hey, the word of God, this is what God wants to speak to us. Have a seat. Now look, I'm not going to back up from this issue as we switch gears, and I use this as a case in point. I'm not going to back away from this issue because the next generation's at stake. You want to hear something obscene? I don't mean obscene in terms of profanity, but grievous. And Jerry, we'll play that. We'll play clip number four. On MSNBC, there is a woman, a mom with her six-year-old, and she's talking about what does marriage mean, and the six-year-old doesn't really know, and then, you know, what is marriage, and who can you marry? And this is MSNBC. This is on TV. This is a little child being used as a pawn. This is one reason that I speak and act, but I'll do it with love and compassion for all. This is partway into the interview. Sit back and be grieved.
What if you were in love with a girl? Could you marry a girl?
Well, only here I can marry a girl.
Here in New York you can marry a girl?
Because girls can marry girls, and boy can marry boys in New York, and a girl can marry a boy in New York too.
That's good, because you want people to be able to marry who they're in love with, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. Well, how come other places a girl can't marry a girl?
I don't know.
That seems strange, right?
Tell me.
Some other places haven't decided yet that you should be able to, if you're a girl, marry another girl. They should change that, shouldn't they?
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's crazy.
It's crazy, because people should be able to marry who they love, right?
Yeah.
Yeah, I think so too.
A six-year-old and on TV. What do you think they're being told in school? Well, see, I don't want to offend my gay friend and get involved in school. Well, they're getting involved in school. You can love them. You can be a true friend and say, I don't want our kids to be used as pawns in the culture wars. You see, look, I don't want to be overly critical, but we get it wrong one way or the other. We either get it wrong that we refuse to speak up for what's right, we refuse to confront sin in the society, we refuse to confront the indoctrination of our children, we refuse to confront the assault on religious liberties and freedoms, or we drive people away with a mean, angry spirit, we're condemning and self-righteous and hypocritical. Why can't we, with firmness, with gentleness, with clarity, say this is wrong? We're not going to let our kids be used as pawns in the culture wars. And by the way, earlier in that interview, well, you can't marry a tree. Well, what, based on what definition? And why only be able to marry one boy or one girl, not two or three or four, based on what? Well, it's a six-year-old. A six-year-old. we've got a six-year-old grandchild, and she still lives halfway in fantasy and halfway in reality as other kids do, and Oh, no. We got to get them to believe that those that think there's a reason that a man marries a woman, that there's something wrong with it. It's crazy. It's crazy to think that a man should only marry a woman as opposed to a man marrying a man or a woman marrying a woman. Oh, and a six-year-old is the one to get that right. Now, a six-year-old is one to be taught, be nice to everybody. Be nice to everybody. Someone's mean to you, you be nice to them. If they're different, you'd be nice. If you see the other kids don't play with them, you play with them. Oh, yeah, teach that to a six-year-old. This other you know why this is happening? It's because the church is silent and we're afraid to speak. We can be compassionate and truthful at the same time. All right, back with your calls. And did you hear about what's happening at George Washington University?
God of life.
It's the Line of Fire with your host, Dr. Michael Brown, your voice of moral, cultural, and spiritual revolution. Here again is Dr. Michael Brown.
Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast, 866-348-7884. Yeah, it's a fine line to confront error and yet to walk in compassion, but we can do it. We can do it. Jesus lives in us. The Holy Spirit lives in us. We're his people. We're not who we used to be. We can model something different. Before I go to the phones, I wrote another article, posted two articles today, one on charismanews.com, Enough with the Mean-Spirited Words Against Rick Warren and Others. It went up at 10 in the morning, and it's been shared now, not viewed, but shared on one website alone, over 4,700 times already, obviously hit a nerve, and of course, pray for the Warren family and for others grieving with terrible loss today. I wrote another article on townhall.com. It's called Thou Shalt Not Be Catholic. I'm not Catholic myself, but you better believe I stand with my Catholic friends when they come under attack with their religious freedoms. It's called Thou Shalt Not Be Catholic. George Washington University, two gay seniors are seeking to have the Catholic chaplain at the university's Newman Center, it's a Catholic center, removed. Why? Because he is, quote, anti-gay. He's a Catholic priest. He's a Catholic priest. And he's also anti-abortion. He's a Catholic priest. He himself has a vow of celibacy. A guy comes to him and says, I want to be a priest myself. And then the guy says, well, I'm actually having sex with my boyfriend. And he says, well, according to the reports, allegedly he says, that's a lack of faith and that's immoral. Well, that's correct. Correct. And if the Catholic priest is living out his vow, then he's not being sexually active because he made a vow of celibacy, whether he's heterosexual or homosexual in terms of his desires, he made a vow of celibacy. These guys want to get him fired for being a Catholic priest who holds to Catholic views at a Catholic center at a university of 10,000 where apparently something like 30%, so 3,000 of the students are Catholic. This is what's coming our way, friends. You cannot hold to Christian values. Thou shalt not be Christian. Here, thou shalt not be Catholic. This is what's coming our way, and it's coming our way because we're afraid to speak, and often when we do speak, we speak with anger and venom. Either we're so nice we don't, no one even knows what we're saying, or we're so mean-spirited we turn people away. Why can't we speak the truth in love? Can't we? I know we can. And thank you for all of those who do that on your jobs when we're not watching it on TV, and you do it in your neighborhood, and you do it at family dinners with those you differ with, and the whole world is not watching. But let's also do it where the world is watching. Janella in Atlanta, thanks for calling the Line of Fire.
Hi, Dr. Brown. Thanks for taking my call. I'm going to be brief. I have a real concern here, and my main concern is I attend church regularly every Sunday. I listen to a lot of pastors on the radio, really good, strong pastors. But there's a problem. You seem to be the only one speaking about one of the biggest issues that's plaguing our society today, you know, if we were people who were not as learned in the Word, if we didn't get into the Word the way we should, or we're just not clear about certain things, how would new Christians know? How would young babes in Christ know? And like I said, we have to get in the Word to know for ourselves. But I'm very concerned with the silence that I think is just plaguing the church. Is it fear? You know, what is the problem? I don't know if maybe I'm asking something that they you know can't be done. I don't know if I'm expecting
too much. Oh, no, Janella. God bless you for asking this on radio throughout Atlanta and for people listening across the nation. Listen, I have a friend of mine who is in the greater Atlanta area and is a prominent pastor. And he told me he sits with other prominent pastors in the city. Now, again, there are many fine leaders at small churches, large churches. But he has talked to them. He said not a single one of them will bring up the subject of homosexuality from the pulpit, even in the context of people struggling with unwanted same-sex attractions. Forget about the political issues. He said they won't touch it with a 10-foot pole. I'm sorry to say the church is running from this. Why? One reason is the controversy. The moment you speak out, you get vilified, attacked in the ugliest terms. A lot of people want to avoid that. They're afraid of it. And they think if the church gets known in a negative way, people will leave. Others are thinking, hey, I've got one of my most faithful board members who solid, generously supports the church. His daughter just came out as lesbian. If I take a stand, he's going to feel attacked. He's going to leave.
Right.
Or I'm concerned that gays and lesbians coming to our church will be turned off if I say anything. We've got a million reasons. The fact is the excuses stink. There is no good reason that we can't address these things with love, with compassion.
Right.
Get up and weep over those struggling with same-sex attraction. Get up and weep over gay kids who kill themselves.
Yes.
And then get up and weep over what's happening in our schools and the indoctrination of our kids. Look, the mayor of your city has now said he supports same-sex marriage. We have been trying. Listen, we have a pastor. He's heterosexual, but he supports same-sex marriage. He's been willing to debate me now for over a year. Not a single college campus in the greater Atlanta area, Christian or secular, will open their doors to have the debate and the discussion. In between two men, he'll be civil. So it's a terrible failing.
I heard you say that. That's right.
Janelle,
I heard that.
Listen, I've got a break here. I'm at the end of the hour. Do you have my debate with a gay activist about homosexuality?
No, and I've been looking for some things online on YouTube.
All right, well, tell you what. Stay right there. I want to send you a copy of this debate with a gay activist. So, Andrew, it's the Harry Knox debate. I want to send that to you, Janella. And you're right. How are people going to know that just get saved and are coming to church? What's right? What's wrong? What the Bible says? Pastors, shepherds, leaders, come on. We got to do a better job. Thank you, sister, for speaking up. All right, friends. Speaking of that, my two-hour debate with Professor Eric Small at the University of Central Florida. The woman who helped sponsor this was threatened with the loss of her job, if you can believe this, as a Christian on campus. We were required to have four armed policemen even to hold the debate. University officials tried to shut it down, then concluded it would be worse publicity to shut it down than to have it. This is going to be a civil debate between professors, same-sex marriage, should it be legal? You can now get it. It's available on DVD, and your gift of any size, I'd love to send it out to hundreds and thousands of you. Your gift of any size, 1-800-278-9978. Those that are generous and have more, give to help those who have very little so everyone can get it and we can send it out widely. 1-800-278-9978 or go to our website, askdrbrown.org, and just click on the online bookstore. Again, call 1-800-278-9978. Friends, my bottom line today, it's time to merge courage with compassion. It's time to merge boldness with brokenness. It's time to speak the truth in love.